All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you could turn to the book of Genesis chapter 9, and if you're able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word. You can see that He is our light. God is our light. We're going to start reading in verse 1. The ark has rested upon the mountains of Ararat, and he has worshiped the Lord. In verse 1, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you, and the dread of you, shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Let's pray. We ask, Lord, now that You would take this portion of Scripture and bless it to our hearts. Lord, that You are our light. You are our only hope. And Father, that You would speak to our hearts this morning in very personal ways. And we'll thank You all because of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Amen and amen. You know, it is a great thing to be a believer in Jesus Christ. It is no small thing. Not that we can do things, and even though He does great things, but not just because He can do things. Or that we believe in the plan of salvation, yet we praise God for that divine plan. But that we believe Him. That's what it comes down to. That we believe Jesus Christ. If we believe that He will make all things right, and then we don't see things going right. How often we lose our confidence of Him. And, you know, we're kind of a mess that way, that we can lose our confidence very easily in God. Our Lord's Word, believing our Lord's Word is not as much an act of the intellect than it is of a moral decision. How many people have you ever met that have heard the plan of salvation and they just say, well, I'm just not ready yet, I'm not ready for this, I'm not... That's an intellectual thing. It has to come down to a moral decision. It's a moral thing. Not saying you don't use your mind, but have you ever heard the part that people have missed heaven by 12 inches and say that that's the distance between your mind and your heart? And they made a decision in their brain because it made sense, but not the moral decision within the heart that we need Him. But to believe Jesus Christ means to commit ourselves to Him. And it takes all we are, everything we have really, to believe in Jesus Christ. This tremendous life is to believe that Jesus Christ is not a fraud. And Jesus Christ is not a fraud. How many are fearful of their hero not coming through? That the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to come through as we desire Him to, and the results are not what you or I expect. There have been a number of times that I'm sure in your life that when God came through, it is not what you expected, but sometimes we have to say it was right. And how many problems of our life really get hold of us and make it so difficult in maintaining that confidence in the person of Jesus Christ? And our focus is so much on the difficulty and not upon Him. And we get the idea that the Christian life so often is to be problemless. Christian life is not without problems. We'll have problems. And it's just the nature of things. We're going to have problems. But our attitude as a believer must be that things to appear dark or bleak, and yet we still believe in Him. We still believe Him. And when this is all over, and you may have the confidence in whom you believe, it's going to be justified, and that God will be revealed as the God of justice and love and mercy. Well, how do you know that He's a God of mercy? Because He is a God of justice. And, well, how do you know He's a God of love? Because He is also a God of hate. He hates sin. It's that thing that separates us from Him. And so that's why Jesus Christ came to deal with sin, because it was just hateful. We will have problems, but don't allow those problems to come between you and Him and your faith in Him. When our faith gets holes or appears to be crushed, Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." But you know, sometimes in that faith, when it wavers, the rest of that verse is, "For He is faithful that promised." God has promised us some tremendous things. And that is not dependent upon our faith. It's dependent upon Him. And it's not the things He does that we have faith in. It is faith in Him, whether He does or He does not. God has made salvation free and easy for us. But it was not free or easy for Him. It was not free or easy for God the Father. It was not free or easy for the Godhead. But it is free and easy for us until we come to the point that we need to repent of our sins and turn to Him and trust completely in what Jesus Christ did and nothing else. Nothing else. And that is quite an amazing thing. Acts chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "And when Peter was come to himself," I kind of like that. Have you ever had to come to yourself, come to your senses, you know? "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." He had a surety. Why? Because he delivered him? No, because of who he is. How many times have we not understood what God has done in our lives? And then when we finally get through it, and you look back and you go, oh. You know, and I kind of say to myself, I said, why am I so thick, so dense-headed? You know, how is it I don't have that trust in him, like, you know, you're supposed to practice what you preach, you know. And I'd like to say my wife has never said that to me. But that's not true. Practice what you preach. That takes the air right out of you, you know. But she's right. And but Jesus Christ, he is our faith and is not deceived in anything or any person. Christianity is personal. Christianity is passionate devotion. Christianity is to Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh. One may say, but this is the Old Testament we're looking at, and it's different. No, it's not different. They look forward to the Savior as the seed of the woman that was going to bruise the head of the serpent. That's what they believed. They knew he was coming. Eve expected their first son to be that very one to deliver them. They had an expectation. But you know, now we know that Jesus Christ has died upon the cross and he has risen again. And how many times do we doubt that he's even going to come back at any time? We say we got plenty of time. Don't say that. You don't know if we got plenty of time. He says he's going to come as a thief in the night. I hate thieves. I just can't stand it. Have you ever been broken into or had something stolen? And you just feel violated, you know. And I don't know what it is. I've had a number of cars stolen. And I know my neighbors, they love where I lived. I mean, they had, one night I had a car stolen, and they had their cars, their windows were down, and the keys were in the ignition. But whose car do they steal? Mine. And they say, the devil knows where you live. I said, yeah, yeah, he does, you know. But it's not like God hasn't always taken care of us, you know. But the first thing I would look at is that the Lord God, he is our provider. He provides for us. And I know the one car that... Do you know every car that I got stolen were all paid off? Isn't that messed up? They were all paid off. They couldn't steal it when I was still in the middle of the payments. No. Anyway, let's move on. And God blessed, look in verse 1, and God blessed Noah. Now, this God here, this is Elohim. This is the same God that you see in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So the Lord's instructions, this is because of the heart of Noah. Look in chapter 8 in verse 20, it says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living, as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So if you ever wonder if the seasons are going to change, they're going to change. If you ever wonder if the sun's going to come up tomorrow, the sun will come up tomorrow, because he said it will. And because of this, this is not so much a thanksgiving offering than it is a sin offering for him and his family. He knows that the reason that the earth was destroyed because of the evil imaginations of everybody. And he says it right there. He says these people's minds, they're evil all the time. Psalm 104 verse 30 says, "Thou sendest forth thy spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." You know, the Lord is amazing that all this is done of Noah and his son's family will not be done simply alone, that God is going to help them. For God is ever present. The birthing of children is still a precarious for the mother and the child. It's still not a real safe thing. It's tough. And the Lord answers or ensures the health of all. So in faith in God, they do their part and God does His, which will be huge to replenish men and animals and plants and fruit and everything that we're going to eat. He makes sure this stuff happens. That's a nice thing. You know, when things are dirty, He finds a way of cleaning it up. You know, there's a place in the northern Pacific, north of Hawaii, just kind of out in the middle of nowhere out there. They have you have the currents, the Japanese current that comes up, and it comes through the Bering Sea, and then it comes down, that current comes all the way down Canada and Washington, Oregon, California, down into Mexico. And that water up there is freezing. But out in the middle out there, where nobody goes out there, it's just ocean, they have got a pile of garbage out there the size of Texas. Did you know that? The size of Texas. I mean, plastics and all kinds of stuff, it just kind of ends up right there. And you think, well, why is that? Well, isn't that just amazing that he has his own garbage pile and he keeps it right there? You know, and you say, well, it's all done by, God takes care of it, you know. And he said, well, it'll take millions of years. No one goes there. And it'll just stay there, you know. I just thought I'd share that with you. It's kind of amazing. But I figure somebody is going to get some kind of a boat that's going to go out there and get tons and tons and tons of plastic, I imagine, you know. But anyway. But again, we see God's provision in verse 2 of chapter 9. It says, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered." Again, God's provision. You know, before the fall of man, man was innocent and was ruled by love. But now, after the flood, man is not innocent, but man is now ruled by fear. Ruled by fear. Today, terrorists, they do what they do to try to make you fearful, to make you afraid, to stop you from living a life of freedom and a life that you don't have to just be fearful all the time. But good grief, even the Weather Channel does that for you. They make weather look so bad on a beautiful day that you just got to stay in front of your TV to say when it's safe to go outside, for pity's sake. You know what's terrible today? That weathermen have to tell people to stay inside in terrible weather. Why? Let them go outside. Let them do whatever they're going to do. He said, but they'll die. Well, that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it, on my part? Well, anyway, people are just, why do they have to be told everything? If it's nasty outside, you stay inside, right? Unless you want to go play in a mud puddle or make a snowball or go be Pecos Bill and get a tornado, lasso that bad boy up, you know? But, yeah. But animals have a natural fear of humans. But at the end of verse 2, he says, into your hand are they delivered. And man continues to replenish as God said before. And our God still cleans and replenishes everything on this earth. God is still doing what he said he was going to do. And we do, and we also. And so he is our provider. But he is also not only our provider. Number two, he is our basis of law. Our basis of law. Law was not, is not given before the flood. Cain killed Abel, and God would deal with Cain. And even Lamech, he told his wives that he had killed somebody, and nothing was done because they had nothing to deal with this. And Lamech is in chapter 4, verse 23. But in Genesis 8, verse 21, he says, again, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Well, God will put in some restrictions. Few things are drastically changed in just these 17 verses. From the time before the flood and the time now, things are going to change in a drastic way of eating meat. If you notice here, he doesn't give any restriction on what meat you can eat. Okay? He gives no restriction. And he says, but they're Jewish. They have, hasn't come till Leviticus chapter 11. He says, you can eat any meat. You cannot eat blood. It gives the idea that if you're going to take care of a murderer, that you have some sort of societal government to deal with this and deal with the punishment of those who murder another individual. Now you see in verse 3, let's look at that again. He says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things before they are on a vegetarian diet. And I would imagine they would stay vegetarian until Texas became Texas and they started eating brisket, you know. But there is no restrictions on what animal to eat, and so, but they do have an instruction that you will not eat of the blood. There's a restriction of eating blood because the blood is the life of the body. The blood is special. The blood is precious. It is the blood that sanctifies. It is the blood that saves. It is the blood of Christ. They have used the blood of animals to sprinkle upon the mercy seat for the sin of a nation and for man. And this is the idea, but you do not eat the blood. Now, I know that there are countries that they have things like blood pudding, and they, like in the Philippines, they have a dish called Diniguan, and it's made from blood, just blood and salt. And what they do is they just heat it up and stir it until it gets thick, and you put some salt in it and you throw it over rice, and actually it doesn't taste too bad, but I don't eat it. And my wife, she can't eat it anymore. She says, oh, I can't. He says, why is it? She asked me. I said, well, you're a different person now. You just don't eat it. But anyway, these things have not been rescinded, by the way. They have not been rescinded. But look in verse 5 and 6. Oh, look in verse 4. Let me go there. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Don't eat the blood. Okay? That's why they drain the blood out of animals. Now, look in verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now this is a result of murder. Now there's two things that we're going to see here that how people will may kill another one. One could be premeditated. You plan on killing someone. But the other one is in rage. If you get so angry at somebody and you end up killing them because of your rage, that is a reason for execution. Now, it is not up to God. It is up to society to deal with this thing of capital punishment. Now, I don't know what your thoughts of capital punishment are. I'm just going to tell you what the Lord says. And because it is up to a tribunal or a court or a government to do this. And see, this is another thing they didn't have before. They didn't have this kind of thing. They didn't have government or a tribunal or leadership. It was just a wild west without any kind of laws. And so it was a very dangerous place. And in verse 5, he says, I will require this. In other words, you need to be very diligent about this whole thing. And in verse 6, he goes on to say, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now, let's think about this something in our present day. How many countries have abolished capital punishment? How many states have abolished capital punishment? There's a number of states that have abolished it. And how many times during executions there will be protesters outside the place of the execution, whether it's at the prison or wherever it is. And people will be protesting that it's wrong and all the rest of this, it shouldn't be done. He could be a innocent man. Well, he went to, I'm sure that there has been innocent men, and that is a sad thing. But I think on the most part, they've got it right. I can't help but believe that. Now, so I sat thinking about this, and why is it people protest that? Why? Are they, I'm sure that there are some Christians out there believe that that's wrong, but Scripture says otherwise. Well, let me take a stab at this. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse 19, he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders. And it goes on. Out of the heart. It comes from here. It's something within. This is our thoughts and our intents, okay? In Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, he says, for when the Gentiles, now listen to this, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So, what he is saying here is that as Paul writes to the Romans, he says maybe they don't have a law, but there is a law in their conscience. When something is done, they know it is wrong. Because of the conscience, it has been written in their hearts. That's why, you know, not boys, not, I mean, I have to say, boys, again, they're, some of these boys are dumb as a bag of hammers. I mean, little boys, they got to crack you up, because when they do something wrong, they just do it in front of you. They don't think about it. Now, girls, they will wait till your back is turned. But boys, they got to learn, you know. They get in trouble two or three times, and they finally figure out, I got to wait till their back turns. Otherwise, they're going to do it right in front of you, you know. But you find people that do things when no one is watching or in the dark. And then they'll say, well, I didn't know it was wrong. Then why did you try to do it when no one was watching? Oh, that was a coincidence. I have a tough time with that one. Coincidence? I don't really believe in much coincidence. And because there is something, you know, it's like I think that some of the same protesters are out protesting for women's right about abortion. And they say, well, it's just a fetus. You know what a fetus is, right? It's a little one. It's a little child. That's what it means. They're saying a word in Latin that they don't even know what it means. They think it's just a blob of something, and the word fetus means a little child. All right? So, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. So what he's saying is murder is not as much as the action as it starts right here. It starts in our hearts. And society is to deal with this, not because we're thought police, but when a person follows through because of premeditation or rage, which today, if it's rage, they call it manslaughter. That is not manslaughter. Manslaughter is an accident. Later on, and we're going to see manslaughter in Scripture where someone is cutting, they give an illustration with an axe, and the axe head falls off, hits them in the head, and they die. That's manslaughter. It's an accident, okay? But people say that this is not a deterrent. Well, I believe it is a deterrent. I believe that capital punishment, if it is used the way it's supposed to be used, is a great deterrent. Number one, it works every time it's used. They'll never do another crime. Ever. Right? I mean, even in prison. I mean, they'll go up and kill somebody in prison. And they say, what are they going to do to me? I can't get out of here anyway. They end up killing a half a dozen people in prison. Well, people say it isn't a deterrent. Well, why do people, killers, choose soft targets? Why? Because they don't want to die themselves. On the most part, they don't want to die themselves. And if they can plan to just walk into a church, a theater, or a school, they're not that crazy. You say, well, they must be crazy if they do something like that. No, they're not. They just planned it. You know, they just planned it. And I'm going to say we're not going to be, as far as Christians are, we're not going to be the sheep if someone walks in here. We're going to make sure we're safe. All right? And to say that it is more expensive to use capital punishment makes no sense to me. How can it be more expensive than keeping somebody alive the rest of their life in prison? Makes no sense. They say that, but I don't see how that makes any difference. Well, you know how much it costs? Well, listen, I'll give you a rope. I'll donate it for crying out loud. You know what I'm saying? It isn't that much. And he says, well, I think capital punishment. I don't care how they do, if it's with a needle or anything else. It's doing what God says because it is up to us to protect the society. That's what it's for, is to protect society. And if they kill someone, it's because that an individual is the image of God. This, it's like you're killing God. And people, I don't care what they say, those people are protesting because they have a guilty conscience. That is my thought about this whole thing. Because the Lord says we have a conscience and we have a guilty conscience. See what I'm saying? But you know something? Wherever we're at, you say, well, can God save a murderer? Well, absolutely. And God can use murderers. Moses was a murderer. Paul was a murderer. There have been murderers David was a murderer. And yet God used them in tremendous ways because He redeems us. And makes us a new creature when He really does His work. And it's a beautiful thing. And He said, well, should they be put down? Well, you know, that's up to society now, isn't it? Our thing is to show them the gospel and let Jesus Christ do His work. And they have that decision. He said, well, that's just easy for them. It's not up for us. It is up to us to just share the gospel. Oh, and the other thing is, they talk about in the rest of this, is that it's the idea that you don't eat live animals. He talks in here about, I was looking through this when I was studying it, and he says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it." In other words, if a beast kills an individual, you put that beast down. "And at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man." He goes on and on and on. But as I was looking at this, he was talking about that you don't kill too many, that more than what you need. You know, if you only need one chicken, don't kill three. You know, just because you want to. But he is our provider, and he is our basis of law. And I think this is a good law, personally. If you have a problem with that, then it's something you need to reconcile with the Lord and ask God to show you what is right. Okay? Third thing, he is our seal. Now, look in verse 8. "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." Now, the Noahic covenant. There are five covenants in the Word of God. Five covenants. And this is the first one. The Noahic covenant. The covenant of Noah is for all of mankind. Then you've got the Abrahamic covenant is to the Jews. You have the Mosaic covenant. Now that is the only covenant that is conditional. You have the Davidic covenant, which goes along with it. We'll go over all these covenants at one time. They're very interesting. And then the new covenant, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice, now, when I read through this all the way to verse 17, you're going to notice he keeps saying, "I establish," or "I make." I make this. He establishes. And he says, "I establish with them." He said, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth." Now, Bradley, come here. The word covenant, come on up here. The word covenant, it means to cut, all right? It doesn't mean like, you know, we cut our hands and, you know, and we will do one of these things, it's and okay, or it's not like that. What it is what that Noah had done. He had made a sacrifice, okay? And it means to seven oneself. And this is how covenants or contracts were made, even with men, okay? But what he did, and we'll see this in a minute, and I'll show you right from Scripture what this is, but he says, "I make this covenant with you." And so him, two of the Godhead, this is what it is, and I'll show it to you in just a minute. What it is, like I'm going to make a covenant with him, and I hold your hand. That feels weird, doesn't it? Hold a guy's hand. Anyway, so I'm holding the hand, and you've got the altar there, and it's cut in between, and then we walk together, and we say, "I will not flood the earth, I will not flood the earth, I will not flood the earth, I will," seven times, okay? That is what a covenant is made. That's how it's made here. Okay, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Now, what I want you to do is turn over to Genesis 15, and you'll see this. This stuff is so interesting to me. Genesis 15, look in verse 7. This is the Abrahamic covenant. "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds he divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So he's, the vultures and the crows, and he's getting all these things off from them. And in verse 12, he says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. What is he talking about there? That's Egypt, okay, when they're in captivity. Verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt. And then it goes on to say how big it is. So you see that it is a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Two parts of the Godhead. Now, why did he have Abram go to sleep? A covenant is only as strong as the weakest link. So he had him put him to sleep, and what they did was, say it was the Holy Spirit and God the Son walked in between hand in hand and said that covenant seven times in between. And that covenant is based upon God, not any of man. And it's the idea that covenant is eternal. You get it? God will never fail. And that covenant will never go away. Get the idea? It is the same idea with the Noah's covenant. That's what a covenant is. It's a contract. And he says, it will be like this perpetually, forever. In other words, people say that we're going to drown because everything is melting at the poles and all that stuff. Not true. Why? God said it won't happen. You got it? It's a covenant. He made a promise with himself. All right. We got that? Kind of interesting. But he goes on to say, how many times Elohim says, verse 9, I establish. Verse 11, I will establish. Verse 12, I make between me and you. Verse 17, I have established. So you see all through there that he says, I establish, I establish, I will establish, I have established. And then it goes on to say back in chapter 9, let me get this and get through this. And it says, verse 11, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual. That is everlasting. Time out of space. Generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. So he says it's perpetual, it's forever, everlasting. So he is our seal. He has sealed the deal. And every time that we see that rainbow, you remember that when you're looking at that rainbow, he is too at the same time. Why? Because he forgot? No, that he can just put his thoughts on us. That's what it is. So he is our seal. But lastly, he is our light. Now, let me read verse 17 and I'll go into what we're talking about here. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now let me, he is our light. This is number 4, he is our light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, it says, this then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, we think about the rainbow. You cannot see the rainbow without light. There is no rainbows at nighttime, okay? No night, there's no rainbows because there's no light. You have to have light to make a rainbow. God must be present. Now, let me share something with you. When the sunlight hits, you know, innumerable droplets, what it does, it refracts light. There are 3 basic colors: red, blue, and yellow. Right? That's 3. Think about it. Now, I don't go for coincidence so much, but you can see the Trinity in that. All right? Red, blue, and yellow. And when it hits these drops, like a prism, they come out to 7 colors. They are violet, indigo, blue, green, yellow, orange, and red. 7 is a number of God. The perfect number. So what happens is, with a Christian, when we walk in the light, we refract. We don't reflect it, we refract. It is the same light, but it breaks down. And we show to the world who is within us, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And people see it in the fruits of the Spirit in so many other ways, that we refract the light within us. In other words, it is, the raindrop is full of light, and yet breaks it down into something that is so sensitive and so beautiful, and that is who God is. And this is what God desires to do in our hearts. So God looks upon the rainbow and says, I will remember. Why? Because he has established the covenant. You know, Jeremiah 29, verse 11 and 12, he says this. He says, for I know, God says this, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me. And he says, and I will hearken unto you. I pray that you are saved this morning because he is the light, because he did give a covenant, because our life is precious to him, because every man, woman, and child is made in the image of God. And we are precious to him. Our blood is precious to him. The blood is precious because Jesus Christ sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat for our salvation. And then when you ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, every part of God comes within you. And then he shines out and people see God in so many different lights because He lives within us. This something is just not something is out there in the sweet by and by, but He lives within us because He talks about it constantly through it. He gives us illustrations and pictures and so many things to try to teach us that He lives within us and we can trust Him in every portion of it. That what He says is true to the very end. I will make peace with you. He did that, not us. We're the ones with the evil thoughts, but what He thinks of us is peace. He wants to make sure that our end is good. And that's a promise. Why? Because He walked between the pieces. He made a covenant based upon Him, not us. It's for us. What do we have to do? Repent and receive it. Stop trusting in yourself. You keep your mind on God. You trust Him completely. Jesus Christ came, He sought, and He saved. He might be talking to you right now. You say, I'm saved, but, you know, I haven't let Him provide for me. I know that He teaches me all kinds of things, but I fight Him. Sometimes I don't trust Him. And how many times do I douse His light because I'm embarrassed to be a Christian or to say that I'm a born-again, bought by the blood, Bible-believing Christian, and I trust Him and only Him because He has saved us. We have a good God, don't we? Are you saved? I hope you are. And don't douse the light. Don't put a basket on that. He wants to show Himself through you in so many lights, in so many ways, to a world. You know, when you see people walk down the street, most of the time they're looking down at their feet instead of looking up and know that they're free in the Lord if they want it. Where are you today?